Let me share with you one more thing about James and Peter and John. Why was it that they were privileged and not the other disciples? Turn to Matthew 26. I don't know about you, but I believe the Lord puts questions in my mind. And then when I go looking, He gives me the answer. And sometimes my answer doesn't satisfy someone else. But usually it satisfies me, you know. In Matthew 26, in verse 36, here are those three disciples again. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here, while I go yonder and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and began to be sorrowful and sore troubled. Why did he take Peter and James and John further into the garden than the rest of the disciples? Why did they stay out towards the edge? Then he brought Peter, James, and John deeper into this garden. I asked this question. I believe the Lord put this question in my mind, so I would ask it. And I asked this question. And the Lord told me to look up Gethsemane. So I looked up Gethsemane, and it means weeping or mourning. It's a place of suffering. It's a place of suffering, death. What Jesus suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane is a death to self. Because he had to make up his mind that what the Father wanted, he wanted to. And he was going to do what the Father sent him here to do. And he did. He overcame, as he always did. He overcame. That's a place of suffering. We're going to suffer. You know, there's a lot of suffering that's just totally useless. I believe for the people of God, it's useless. The suffering that is really advantageous is the suffering of death to self. Of going against what self wants. That's a really advantageous suffering. I believe that's what this garden represented, Gethsemane. You know, the Bible says that we're going to be glorified with Him if so be that we suffer with Him. What we want is glorification this side of death. That's what we're looking for. When He shall come to be glorified in His saints and marveled at in them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. We're looking to put on the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We're transformed into that image from glory to glory. Not after death. That's not what He was talking about. He's talking about before death. Putting on the glory cannot come any other way but through death, through suffering. And that's what Romans 8 and 17 says. If so be that we suffer with Him, we may also be glorified with Him. Okay? Suffering has to come before glorification. I'll give you another example. 1 Peter 4 and verse 1. And what I'm saying is this is what Gethsemane represents. He had three disciples that went deeper into that garden with Him than the rest of the disciples. And they, of course, glorified Him more than the rest of the disciples, too. They did a greater work for the Lord than the rest of the disciples, too. Have you ever noticed that? Okay? 1 Peter 4:1, for as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh. Now, you know that the flesh here is not just talking about your body. It's called the mind of the flesh, too. It's the part of you that wants to gratify self. That wants to live for self. The old life, the old man. Okay? As Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Now that's pretty simple. If you're suffering in the flesh, it means you're going against the flesh. If you're going against the flesh, then you're ceasing from sin. It's pretty simple, really. People who want to go through this life without suffering in the flesh, they won't cease from sin. And they won't glorify the Lord, and the Lord won't be glorified in them. It just can't happen. And the verse goes on, verse 2, it says, that you no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. You want to live the rest of your time on this earth to the will of God, or to the lust of the flesh. If you don't suffer, it's going to be to the lust of the flesh. If you don't suffer death a denial of self, or taking up your cross and following Jesus, then there will be no glorification of the Lord in you. It has to be suffering. We all have opportunities to suffer every day. Peter, James, and John suffered for the Lord. That's what that little parable is about. They suffered for the Lord. They were glorified with the Lord. They were there at the resurrection of the dead without dying. There are some people alive right now that will never die until they see what Peter, James, and John saw. But they're going to fulfill the two conditions that I already shared with you. They're going to believe and obey. So, that's one condition. That's one reason it hadn't happened. Let me say that the 6 days is not a reason it hadn't happened. It just happens to be the time when God's people have decided they're going to believe what this word says. So it's not a condition exactly. Although God is giving grace in these days for people to see something that was always there. He's giving grace for people to understand something that was always there. As a matter of fact, it's not even spiritually hidden there. It's very well concealed in the letter of the word in the New Testament. So, you know, let me show you one other thing. We were talking about tasting of death, right? And I pointed out to you 3 verses where he talked about tasting of death. And let me point out to you one more in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. Now we're getting into the doctrine of why we can believe that we're not under this curse of sin and death. It's a curse of sin and of death. Who bore the curse? Galatians chapter 3. He became accursed for us. The Bible says he bore the curse. Well, how far do you carry that? That's my point. How far do we carry that? Can we carry it all the way? Some people are going to. They're going to carry it all the way. But we behold him who hath been made a little lower than the angels, even Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Notice, suffering of death brought the crowning of the glory and the honor. That by the grace of God, he should taste of death for every man. Did you get that? He should taste of death for every man. He's tasted of something for me. Everybody's not going to believe that. But it's a fact. He tasted of death for every man. He bore the penalty for my sins, which was sin, which was death. And he bore it for me. Going down a little further, verse 14. Since then the children are sharers in flesh and blood, he himself in like manner partook of the same, that through death he might bring to naught him that had, notice that, had, you ought to circle that, had the power of death, that is the devil. Bring to naught the devil and his power of death. And might deliver all them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The devil had the power of death. You know what? When Jesus told his disciples, I give you, Luke chapter 10, verse 19, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. Ultimately, one of those powers was death. He spoke that to his disciples. All the power of the enemy. Did he tell the truth? It says right here that Jesus took away the power that the devil had of death. That's the reason, when I shared with you the testimony of Howard Pittman, why the devil had to convince Howard Pittman just to give up and die. He had to convince him. He got that revelation that the devil was trying to convince him just to give up and die. It's your time to go. And when he said no, you know what? The devil couldn't take it. You know what? God put that there for us to see. I had that opportunity one time. I already shared that with you, so I'm not going to go through it again. But I had that opportunity. So yeah, well, it's my time. If it's your will, Lord. Had a good friend died that way. If it's your will, Lord. Well, there's no faith in if it's your will when the Bible tells you it's not. You understand what I'm saying? It's like, if it's your will, you'll heal me. No, he won't. He'll heal you if you believe it. And if you don't, he won't. There's a condition there. Be it unto you according to your faith. Faith is not an if. Faith is a fact from the past. When you look back at the cross and you see what Jesus did for you, that's a fact. He healed you. He delivered you from the curse of sin and death. Okay? And here he says he took this power away from the devil. He gave that authority to us. Luke 10 and 19. I give you authority over all the power. You have authority to say, okay, devil, you can do it. Or you have the authority to say, no, you can't. Do you know that? Most people say, okay, devil, you can do it. It's my time to go. God's time for me to go. Most people give up right there. They believe there's an end to divine healing. But wait a minute. If the promises by his stripes you were healed, can God ever take that back and not be a liar? No, he can't. Then it's not God who's been taking it back. God's not going to change his mind. He gave us that promise. It's there. It's there forever for anybody that will believe it. Okay, let me point out another couple of verses to you. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse in this regard. 2 Timothy 1:10. You know that everything that God has done, he did at the beginning. It just became manifest through Jesus Christ. Everything he planned, he did at the beginning. He planned to deliver this creation from the bondage of corruption. What is corruption? Corruption is death. You know the Bible's that David prophesied one time that you won't permit your Holy One to see corruption. And the Apostle Peter pointed out to the Jews, now wait a minute, David died and he's in his grave. So who was he talking about? Then he gave him the answer in Acts chapter 2. And the answer was that Jesus' flesh never saw corruption. Now he suffered the pain. Listen, I'm going to quote you the Bible. He suffered the pains of death for you. So that you wouldn't have to suffer the pains of death. He suffered the pains of death. But think about this body that sat in the tomb. Like David's body sat in the tomb and saw corruption, the body of Christ sat in the tomb and did not see corruption. I mean, if you'd opened the tomb, it wasn't a stump. Like Lazarus did to me. That's what the Bible says. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Okay? But now, wait a minute. You say, well, Jesus didn't see corruption. We're not going to see corruption. Well, some Christians see corruption. Their body sees corruption. But there's some that's not going to see corruption. Now, they either had to die very quickly and be resurrected very quickly to not see corruption, or else they'd never die. And we know that both of those are true. Okay? But it says here, I'm going to start in verse 9, excuse me. Who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before times eternal, but hath now been manifested by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So yeah, he's going to abolish death when everybody's resurrected from the dead. Well, wait a minute. What does it say? He's going to abolish death, or he has abolished death? He has abolished death. Is he going to? Sure, he is going to abolish death. But he has abolished death. Are you going to get healed? Sure, you are going to get healed, but you are going to get healed because you were healed. You understand what I'm saying? It's an accomplished fact already. You can take advantage of a fact that's a fact already, but you can't take advantage of something that hadn't happened yet. The point is, the Lord is saying to us that He's already abolished death. Some people are going to believe that. He's passed out of life, out of death, and into life, John chapter 5 says. Verse 24, He has passed out of death and into life. You're not going to go beyond your faith. You can't have anything from God without entering into it through faith. You're not going to go beyond your faith. You must stretch your faith to take hold of what you see the Scriptures are saying. It says, He has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Another example, Romans 8 and verse 2. You'll notice that these promises are past tense. Therefore, you're supposed to believe them now. Yeah. Okay? Romans 8 and 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You know what a law is, don't you? The law of the curse of sin and of death is if you sinned, you died. That was a law. The Bible says in, what is it, Ezekiel 18, verse 3 or 4, the soul that sins must die. It's a law. The soul that sins must die. It's a law. A law is like the law of gravity. It works every time. Although God's laws take precedent over natural laws, the law of gravity works every time until the law of the Lord overrules it, like the rapture. Okay? But here's my point. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made, past tense, made me free from the law of sin and of death. Are you free from the law of sin and of death? That's what it says so clearly. And that's just exactly what Paul was crying about in Romans chapter 7. The good that I would do, I don't do. And the evil which I would not, that I do. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ. The reason we haven't believed the Word of God is our senses are so dull. We need God's grace to open our eyes. Without His grace, we are nothing. We can't see simple things in the Word without His grace. The God of this world blinds the minds of the unbelieving. And we have been blinded. We're coming out from under His kingdom and into God's kingdom, the kingdom of light. The enlightener, Jairus, is the one whose daughter is going to be resurrected. Okay? The enlightener. Romans 8 says that the Lord has already set us free from the law of sin and of death. In your mind, it's a law. In the past, in your mind, it's been a law. One day I'm going to die. You know, once in a while you find a Christian that says, well, no, I'm going to go in the rapture. Yeah? Well, they see something in the Scripture. They don't know exactly what they're looking at, but they see something. They know that someday some people are not going to die. But what they don't realize is this is not going to be an accident. Those people who do not die are going to be two things. They're going to be overcomers, and they're going to believe that the power of death has no dominion over them. It's not going to be an accident to be alive and to remain until the coming of the Lord. Okay? I'd like to go back and read Hebrews 2 a little more carefully there about concerning dominion. Okay? From verse 5 on down. The Lord gave dominion to man. What I'm going to show you is He never took that back. Jesus had to come along and restore it, but He never took it back. Okay? Verse 5. For not unto angels did He subject the world to come, whereof we speak. Well, obviously, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that we're going to be judging the angels. That's what the Lord said through the Apostle Paul. But one has somewhere testified saying, that one was David, and he testified in Psalm chapter 8, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? In other words, what is man? Why do you give this honor to man? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, and thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Thou didst put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he subjected all things unto him, he left nothing that is not subject unto him. God put all things under the feet of man. Now, some people read this and they say, that's talking about Jesus. Well, no. Go, you know, just for a moment, look at Psalm chapter 8. It's not talking about Jesus. It's talking about everybody that's in Jesus. So. Psalm chapter 8, which is where this came from. And you'd be surprised the authority that God's given to the smallest baby Christian in the body of Christ. Because in verse 2, the scripture says, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast established strength because of thine adversaries. There isn't anything that I believe tickles the Lord more than to have baby Christians stomp on the devil. Because of thine adversaries, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Now starts the prophecy that we just read. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, and the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than God, or Elohim, or the angels. Okay? Thou hast made him. Who is he talking about? David's talking about somebody in the past. He's not talking about somebody in the future. Although we ought to keep this in mind, that there was a first Adam, 1 Corinthians 15, and a second Adam, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that. What Adam came to do, he failed. The second Adam came to do was to restore what Adam failed in. As we read on down, you'll see that this dominion that God is talking about is dominion that he gave to Adam. For thou hast made him a little lower than God and crownedst him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, yea, all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea. Whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. Now, who does that sound like? Does that sound like he's talking about the Lord, or is he talking about Adam? He's talking about Adam. Because in Genesis chapter 1, I think it's from 26 on. Yeah, 26 on, he talks about, let us make man in our image and give him dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. The dominion of God's creation was given to Adam. Did God ever take it back? He never took it back. He said, well, how come Adam lost dominion? Well, it's pretty simple, really. The Bible says in John chapter 8 and verse 34, everyone that committeth sin is the bondservant of sin. Adam was to rule over everything. But he put one thing to rule over himself, and that was sin. That was his fault. He did that. He gave up total dominion. Now he only ruled under sin, because sin ruled over him. And the devil, through sin, ruled over him. You know that the devil, through sin, rules over you? When you walk in sin, the devil rules over you. He's been given authority to do that. Okay? When you walk in sin. If you don't walk in sin, and you walk by faith, then you have authority over all the power of the enemy. Authority and power are two different words. Authority means the right to use power. We have the right to use the devil's power, as the Apostle Paul did in quite a few verses, like in 1 Corinthians 5 and 5, when he turned a man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. He used the devil's power. God uses the devil's power. And his servants use the devil's power. Because the devil has a very good purpose on this earth. His purpose is to chasten those who get out from under grace and get under sin. So, this dominion was given to Adam, Genesis 1 and 26. He lost it through sin. The devil even told Jesus in Luke chapter 4, he said in verse 5, he led him up, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said unto him, to thee I will give all this authority and the glory of them, for it hath been delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. He didn't say it was given unto him. He said it was delivered unto him. It was delivered unto him because it was delivered unto him through Adam. Adam was given all this authority. And Adam willfully gave it up. Through his sin, he willfully gave it up. Listen, even after Adam fell, God told Cain that sin coucheth at the door. But he said to him, do thou rule over it. He commanded him to rule over it. Did God take back the authority? No, he didn't take back dominion. It's just that when you fall under sin, it rules over you. You're not going to do a lot of ruling because it's ruling over you. And it ruled over him. He didn't rule over it. Adam was given dominion over all the beasts of the field, and the most subtle beast of the field, the Bible says, is the serpent. And the devil, through the serpent, beguiled Eve, and Adam didn't fall into transgression because he was deceived. He fell into transgression because he listened to Eve. That's chapter 3 and verse 17. Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee not, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, then cursed is the ground for thy sake. In toil shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So he listened to his wife. And that's why the dominion is still, in the New Testament, the man over the woman. That's commanded that way for this reason. That reason is given. Okay? The point is now that we're commanded to rule. We are commanded now. Cain was commanded to rule over sin. We're commanded to rule. How are you going to come back into this position of authority? Well, first of all, look in Romans chapter 5. Jesus came to restore the authority, or restore man to his position of authority. Not that he ever took the dominion back. He never did that. We see people all through the Old Testament who didn't have what we call a born-again experience exercising authority. Most of the time, God had to tell them to do it, like a prophet. God had to speak through them to exercise that authority. You know that God doesn't have to speak through you on the level of prophecy to exercise authority? You've been given authority over all the power of the enemy. Romans 5 and 12. Therefore, as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin. Death came because of sin. Without sin, there would have been no death. Death was the curse given upon sin. And like Bob was talking about a few minutes ago, what about aging? Well, you know what aging is? Aging is slow death. That's what it is. You start to die as soon as you're born. I don't know how many thousands and thousands of cells die every day, you know, and have to be renewed, you know. But you start dying the day you're born. Death is much more inclusive. Sickness is a part of death. That's why it's only called the curse of sin and of death, not the curse of sin, sickness, and death. It's because death includes all of that. The soul that sins must die. Okay? And it says here, one man sinned, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. So death passed unto all men, for that all have sinned. Okay? Verse 17. If by the trespass of the one, death reigned, we know that's a fact, through the one, much more shall they that receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one, even Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's just talking about reigning while they're alive. Well, if you're reigning in life and you've come out of death and into life, why must you live under death at the last moment of your life? It doesn't make sense, does it? You see, look at chapter 6 and verse 14. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Now, if sin has dominion over you, you have to die. But if sin doesn't have dominion over you, then you don't have to die. From Adam on, sin has had dominion and people have died. But just as Adam came and sin came into the world and death came into the world through him, Christ came and life came into the world through him. He abolished death, as a matter of fact. See, if you get this down in your spirit, just like you must be totally, totally convinced that it's God's will to heal you because of what the Bible says, you must be totally convinced that you're not under the curse of sin and of death. You've got to be totally convinced. Because if not, there's going to come a day when the devil's going to be able to convince you otherwise. I don't say that this will be effective for a person who's not walking with the Lord. It's not going to be. Because the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, if our heart condemn us not, verse 21, we have boldness towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Now you may say, well, that means I have to live a perfect life. No. Let me tell you something. Elijah escaped death, didn't he? You remember when he had to run from Jezebel? And the Lord caught him in a mountain and said, what are you doing over here? You know, because he was in fear of his life. You know, from Jezebel. He didn't do everything perfectly. But he walked with the Lord. When he heard a word from the Lord, from then on, he walked. He kept on walking with him. He overcame, let me say. You know, if we all have to be perfect all the way through our life from the time we become Christians on, there's no hope for anybody. But we come to maturity, we come to perfection through the things that we suffered, like Jesus. You know, Jesus became perfect through the things that he suffered. That means he wasn't totally mature. The Bible even says he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. The Jesus that some people have in their mind is a Jesus that never existed. Our Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God, which is grace with God. And he became perfect through the things that he suffered. What did he suffer? He suffered a death to self. Even in the garden, he said, not my will, but thine. He suffered a death to self. That's what we must suffer, is a death to self. Well, Adam was given this dominion and he lost it. Or actually, he gave it away. He gave it to the devil. He gave it to sin. And the devil, through sin, ruled over him. And as we can see, the second Adam came along to restore life. Just as the first Adam brought death, the second Adam brought life. Well, wait a minute. There was a law after the first Adam. That law was the soul that sins must die. You know what? There's just as powerful a law, more powerful, because it's going to overcome death. When the second Adam came, he overcame death. He abolished death. That's a law. How does that law act? How does it come into fruition? How does it come to pass? Only one way. Faith. Because everything that the second Adam did, the only way that you can be a partaker of it is you have to believe it. Okay? Go back to where we were in Hebrews chapter 2. Now that you can see that that's talking to us. It's not just talking to Jesus. As a matter of fact, you know that a lot of people think that the reason Jesus did all the things that he did and took dominion over death, resurrected the dead, did things, was because he was the Son of God. No, you know why Jesus always called himself the Son of Man? Because he had to become a man to exercise that dominion. The Bible says that. And I know we were going to Hebrews 2. Put your finger there and look in John chapter 5 again. The Bible says that. Jesus, it wasn't because Jesus was the Son of God. It was because he was the Son of Man. John 5 and 27. He gave him authority to execute judgment because he is a Son of Man. Why? Because God gave this dominion to man. It's just that Jesus, being a Son of God, was in a position to take advantage of this dominion, and a person who's under sin is in no position to take advantage of it. So Jesus says the second Adam came to restore man to his position of authority. Not just any man, but born again man. That's why it says in Psalms 8 and in Hebrews 2, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? You set him over the work of your hands. You put all things in subjection under his feet. Albeit, if you don't believe that, it won't come to pass. But God did do this. For in that he subjected all things unto him, he left nothing that is not subject unto him. Hebrews 2 and 8. He left nothing that is not subject unto him. Even death. But now we see not yet all things subject unto him. In other words, we don't see it come to pass. We know it's true, it's written, and it's got to be true, but we don't see it come to pass. Very few people have we seen live past even 100 years old. We haven't seen it come to pass. But is God ever going to prove his power and his grace by bringing it to pass? You betcha, he's going to do it. He's going to do it. He's going to prove to mankind when he stands his glorified sons out in front of these people. When the 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He's going to do it. But we don't yet see it. Why is it that we don't yet see it? There are several reasons. Number one, I already shared with you. It had to be the end of the sixth day. Because that is when God is going to restore this revelation. If you've noticed, just in the last 100 years, God has started restoring revelation after revelation to the church. It's caused the church to grow. Not all the church that we call the church, but the real church. To grow. To be able to step out in areas they've never stepped out in before. To be able to act more like Jesus than they've ever acted before. And God is going to keep on in this building of revelation all the way up to the end. In fact, I'm convinced the people that stand with him at the end are going to stand there because they had the revelation of God, the grace of God. Okay? But we don't yet see all of this come to pass. I gave you one reason. Let me give you another reason. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. This gives you the purpose of Jesus in ruling for the last 2,000 years. He has a purpose in mind. God gave him a work to do. Okay? And here's his work. Then cometh the end when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall have abolished all rule, all authority, and power. For he must reign until he hath put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be abolished is death. Well, now, wait a minute. I thought the Bible said that he had already abolished death. That's a fact. But he's already healed you. But when do you get the healing? When you believe it? When you walk by faith? So obviously, in the end of time, after every other enemy has been abolished, when God personally takes control, which is, of course, the time of the coming of the Lord, there's going to be some people who have overcome every other enemy in their life but death, and their last enemy that they're going to conquer for the Lord is death. We in the Spirit have always had everlasting life in the Spirit. But now we're talking about something else. We're talking about a person not, his body not being under the curse of sin and of death. Every Christian that's ever died, his spirit and soul has not been under the curse of sin and of death. What God says is ultimately he's going to bring his people to this place. Some of his people to this place. James and Peter and John, as a matter of fact. You know. And it says, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall have abolished all rule, all authority and power. For he must reign until he hath put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be abolished is death. The last enemy that shall be abolished is death. That means the other enemies have to be abolished first. God's people in the ingathering harvest, which we've talked about, are not going to escape death, be it by the resurrection of the dead or we that are alive and remain. They're not going to escape death until the other enemies of the Lord have first been conquered. He said, and I will raise him up at the last day. So we're talking about the resurrection of the dead and what people call a rapture is going to be at the last day. When he shall have abolished everything else, every other rule. Now he said that he abolished death. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 10. He hath abolished death. And we also read in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, 15, 16, that he took away the power of death from the devil. And now he's saying that the people who are going to overcome death, it's going to be the last thing that's going to be overcome. Now I see this two ways, okay? First of all, in a person's life, it has to be the last thing to overcome. Because as we saw, Jesus said, if a man keep my word, he will never see death. So a person has to keep his word. In other words, to keep his word, you're overcoming the enemies that are in this land. You're conquering them. You're conquering the beast. You're conquering the harlot. You have to conquer both of them to keep his word. Okay? And the last enemy in your life that's going to be overcome, I believe, is death. Remember, we saw the body of Christ as growing up in the Lord. From the time of Jesus on, it's been growing up in the Lord. And just in the last 100 years, God started restoring revelations that the church had lost for thousands of years. Like the revelation of divine healing. Most of the church lost that. Now, we're getting it back. Why? Because the grace of God is opening our eyes to see something that's been in the Bible for 2,000 years and we didn't know it. Been there longer than that. We didn't know it. But it was there. It was there in the black and white. We didn't see it. We were walking according to reason. That's why we didn't see it. And we were under the dominion of the beast and the harlot. That's one reason why we didn't see it. Because the leadership obviously has to take some burden of guilt here for not revealing a truth that's been there all this time. Well, this one's been there all this time, too. The Lord hath abolished death. He made us free from the curse of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made you free from the curse of sin and of death. Well, we've taken advantage of that in many ways, but not the ultimate way. We've taken advantage of it over the curse of sin and of death in our spirit and in our soul. We're doing it in our soul. Ultimately, the person who does it in their soul is going to be able to do it in their body if they'll believe it. Why do I say that? Ezekiel 18 and verse 3 says, the soul that sins must die. That's a law. That's the law that Jesus came to overcome by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He came to overcome that law. He Because, and we know that this is true because some people are not going to die. So, I mean, it's just a matter of how do you get to that point. You say, well, God chose these certain people not to die. Well, yeah, Peter, James, and John. He chose them out of his disciples to stand on that mountain with him and not die. But Peter, James, and John were the ones who walked with him deeper into the Garden of Gethsemane, too. They were dying. They were suffering. That's what Gethsemane means, suffering. They suffered death to self. That's why Jesus chose them to go deeper in that garden with him. That's why he chose them to be there when he resurrected the ruler of the synagogue's daughter. They were there. They were there at the resurrection of the dead. And that's the three, they are a type of those who are going to be there at the resurrection of the dead. The ruler of the synagogue is God. And his daughter is his virgin daughter. It's in the earth today. By the way, when he raised that daughter up, he said, give her something to eat. Why? Because there's going to be a marriage feast. See? Okay, right here he's saying, for he must reign, verse 25, till he hath put all his enemies under his feet, the last enemy shall be abolished, that shall be abolished is death. Now, it's true for an individual. We've got at least two that prove this, you know, I mean, Enoch and Elijah, okay? I believe it's true for the church because God is restoring revelation knowledge to the church the closer we get to the end. And because Jesus' purpose, his purpose right here, is to conquer God's enemies. The last enemy he's going to conquer for God the Father is death. Who is he going to conquer that in? He's going to conquer that in people who are overcomers and who believe what I'm telling you today. They believe that death has no right over them. God taught me something about this. Because I experienced a time when I got a word from the Lord that said I was going to die. And I said, no, Lord, that's not what your word says. And then God gave me another word, you shall live and not die. And you know why? Because I said, that's not what your word says. Your word says, by his stripes I was healed. I stood on that word. You know what? I'm not saying the ultimate victory over death. There are people throughout their life, maybe, have victories over death. Pass up opportunities when they could die if they did not believe the word. My people are destroyed, the Bible says, for lack of knowledge or understanding. Many people go to their grave before they should because they don't understand that Jesus healed them, that Jesus gave them victory over death. Many people. I'm saying that ultimately the church is going to come to a place where they're going to realize that there's not a cutting off point to that promise. By his stripes you were healed. That promise is always true. All the way, forever, that promise is true. There's not a time when you can say, well, now that promise is not true because now it's my time to go and be with the Lord. That's the revelation that God permitted people to have. And they went to be with the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that, going to be with the Lord, right? Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Praise the Lord. Okay? But listen, that promise is true for you today and forever if you will believe it. Most people, like Howard Pittman, the devil tried to talk Howard Pittman out of it. Most people, ultimately they're going to come to the place, well, they say, well, maybe it's your will, Lord, that I go on. And so they do. They go on because they have a choice to make. Howard Pittman had a choice. Paul, the apostle, had a choice to make. He made it twice. First time he made it, he says, well, I guess I'll stay because you need me. The second time he made it, he had already prophesied about going on. That he had finished the race, you know. He was going on. He'd chosen to go on, and there's nothing wrong with that. But what I'm saying is Jesus is going to prove his power in this earth by overcoming all of the Father's enemies. The last enemy that he's going to conquer is death. And he's going to do it through people who believe that. They believe that they're not under the curse of sin and of death. If you're walking under sin, your heart's going to condemn you. You won't be able to have faith. You will not take advantage of this. You won't be able to take advantage of it. It's only for overcomers. This promise is only for overcomers. Okay? Let me point something else out to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. Now, you've read this many times. And maybe you haven't thought about it in this way. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We all shall not sleep. But we shall all be changed. in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. When this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So the Christian's life is a life of putting on immortality. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 3 that the women are to put on the incorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit. Incorruptible apparel. What's incorruptible? It can't die. It can't corrupt. It can't decay. There's an apparel that we're commanded through the Scriptures to put on. We're commanded to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and not make provision for the lusts of the flesh to fulfill them. Romans chapter 13. We're commanded to put on an apparel that he calls immortality and incorruption. What if a person really does that? I mean, to the ultimate. What if they overcome sin by putting on this apparel? Is there anything in the Word that says that that person has to die? No, there's nothing in the Word that says that person has to die. In fact, if he dies, the only reason he would die is because of unbelief. And he obviously has not put on the faith of the Lord if he's full of unbelief. See, the curse that came upon Adam, the Bible says specifically in Romans 5, I believe it's 16, came because of sin. If a person overcomes sin, and you can only overcome sin by grace, because listen what it says. It says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. If you're living under the law, as a Christian, you can live under the law. If you're living under the law as a Christian, you'll never overcome death. Because the law is always makes you weak. Because the law is your ability and not God's ability. Grace is God's ability. Grace sets you free from the law. Okay? But what he's talking about, putting on this incorruption. If you put on this incorruption to the point where this mortal has become immortal, are you going to die? No. Every Christian puts on immortality. But do they put it on to the point that they don't have to die? No. I believe that God's going to bring some people to maturity. They're going to come to glorification because they've suffered with the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. You know? When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and marveled at in all them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. This is the day. This day that's coming is the day when people are going to believe that they can put on immortality. We're doing it all the time when we put on Christ, we're putting on immortality. But we got to put it on to the extent that death is swallowed up in victory. Is God going to give some people victory over death? He's going to give every Christian victory over death. Every Christian is going to have victory over death in spirit and soul, but not every Christian is going to have victory over death in body. That he saved for the end of the sixth day. It's the last enemy that's going to be overcome. It's why we don't yet see everything put under the feet of his body, the church, which he said we had in Ephesians chapter 1, right? So death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? Death has had victory over man from the beginning, right? Since Adam fell. But there's going to come a time when you're going to say this, death, where is your victory? Why? Because death has been swallowed up by victory. O death, where is thy sting? What's the sting? Sting is the pain. It's the poison of death, right? Listen, you know what the typology was in Egypt? When the children of Israel ate the lamb, and they put the blood on the doorposts, and the death angel passed over, killed everybody that didn't have the blood on their doorposts, but the death angel passed over them. The typology is walking in and out under the blood. They had the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. They walked in and out. The Bible talks a lot about the going in and the coming out. If you read Deuteronomy 28, it talks about the curse, that they'll be cursed going in, coming out. Well, a Christian's supposed to go in and come out under the blood. And he's also supposed to believe that the death angel is going to pass over. The death angel did pass over. Some of them it passed over. They went straight to the promised land without dying. Joshua and Caleb. They went to the promised land and did not die. But the rest of them died. It was their children. It was their seed. It was their fruit that entered into the promised land. What does that mean? Every Christian who dies, it's his fruit, it's his seed that's going to enter in. Because the seed of Christ that's inside, that's what's going to enter into the promised land. Flesh and blood is not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven, the Bible says. So the Israelites that entered in, it was their seed, it was their fruit that entered into the promised land. But Joshua and Caleb entered in their body. They came out of Egypt, they passed under the doorposts, the death angel passed over because death had no power over them. And they walked with God until they entered into the promised land. You see the type I'm talking about? The promised land in one type is heaven. They entered into it in their body. And Moses couldn't enter into the promised land. Why couldn't he? Because he represented the law. Now we know the physical reasons, but the law cannot make any perfect, the Bible says. So in a spiritual type, God could not let Moses enter into the promised land. Well, I know he smote the rock twice, and that was illegal. And if we smite the rock twice, which is Christ, we're not going to go in either, because that's willful disobedience. That's what the Bible says. They crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh. In other words, they crucify the Son of God in themselves. You walk in the flesh, you put the death, the Christ life in you. And he says, if you do that, you're not going to go into the promised land. And Moses couldn't because he represented the law. But those that are under grace have this opportunity because it's promised. None of these promises in here are going to come true for anybody except those that believe them. They've been there for a long time. Some of them have never been entered into that we know of in the New Testament. But they're going to. Before it's over, God's going to prove His power. And His salvation. God's salvation is powerful. It's so powerful that He can save to the uttermost them that draw near to Him. I believe that's Hebrews 7. He is able to save to the uttermost, or completely, the Word says, them that draw near to Him through Christ. Save completely. What's that mean? Well, you know it could mean spirit, soul, and body. Okay? Let me share one more thing with you. Well, maybe not one more. I don't know. 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 1. For we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God. Now, what's the earthly house of our tabernacle? He's talking about your physical body, right? Sure. And we know that Jesus went away to prepare. There are many in God's house, there are many abiding places. That's what the original is. And He went away to prepare a place for us in God's house. Those abiding places are being built by you. Did you know that? By your works. If you get the tape that we talked on putting on the garment of the new body. If you want some understanding there, because it gives you understanding about how it is that people are going to get a reward. Everybody's not going to have the same body. You know that? There are three different glories the Bible talks about. Three different bodies that men are going to come with. Star glory, moon glory, and sun glory. Everybody's not going to have the same body because everybody's not done the same works. The righteous acts of the saints was the white robe that the bride had on in Revelation 19. The righteous acts of the saints. That's what it says in the original. God is creating a body according to our works. He's going to reward every man according to his works. At the Bema Seat Judgment. That's the footprint tribunal. He's going to reward every man. And he says he's going to reward them through the body. See, everybody's not going to get the same body. That's a false. But here he's saying, we have this earthly body. And if it passes away, we're going to get another building from God. It's a house made without hands. A house not made with hands. Eternal in the heavens. For verily in this we groan, longing to be clothed upon with our habitation, which is from heaven. You know you're born again from above, the Bible says? From heaven. That's right. So we want this habitation from heaven. Verse 3. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For indeed, we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, in other words, the putting off of this tabernacle. We don't necessarily want that, do we? Nobody really necessarily wants that, right? But that we would be clothed upon. Now you know what he's talking about? He's talking about the swallowing up of death by life. Watch. That what is mortal may be swallowed up of life. So we're not talking about putting off a body to put on a body. Here he's not talking about that. He was up in verse 1 and verse 2. Here he's not talking about that. He's talking about putting on a body while you still got a body. A spiritual body while you still got a physical body. Okay? We want to be clothed upon with that which is from heaven. So that what is mortal may be swallowed up of life. In other words, the mortal is still there. But it's swallowed up by life. This is talking about the person who never dies. That's what this is talking about. Okay, watch. Now he that wrought us for this very thing is God, who gave unto us the earnest of the Spirit. God made us to have a new life, a new body. If you go back, for instance, go back to verse 10 of chapter 4. I want to ask you something. What kind of life did Jesus give you? Did he give you the life that he had before he died and was resurrected? Which was a pretty good one, you know. I mean, he was an overcomer, right? Or did he give you the life that he had after he resurrected? That's right. And that's what Paul wanted to enter into in Philippians chapter 3. The resurrection life, becoming conformed unto his death. And he called it perfection in Philippians chapter 3. That's what he called it, perfection or maturity. All right. Now, verse 10, he says, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. Now, what life is it? Let me give you a hint. 1 John 4 and 17, it says, even as he is, so are we in this world. He didn't say as he was. It says as he is. We have the resurrection life of Christ. It's been given to us. When he was resurrected from that grave, we were resurrected from that grave. He took the penalty of sin upon himself, which was death. Does everybody have to die? Everybody has to die. You say, what? I thought you just said we didn't. Well, everybody has to die. Except you lose your life, you won't gain your life. Jesus said that. If you don't lose your life, you won't gain your life. But here's the point. If you lose the self-life, you have a right to not lose the physical life. The soul that sins must die. You're either going to do one or the other. Listen, if you overcome the self-life, if you're an overcomer, then there's no place in the Bible that says that you're under the penalty of death. If you don't overcome it, you still have to go through death. Everybody that doesn't is not an overcomer. Overcome all sin in their life, they still have to die. And they will die. And we've proven throughout history that they will die. Right? So everybody's got to die. You either got to die to self or you're going to die physically. If you die to self, you don't have to die physically. But you have to die. Okay? Now watch. Life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. What does he say? Delivered unto death. How? In this life, we're being delivered unto death. He's not talking about physical death. He's talking about dying to self. We who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, so that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. The life of Jesus, the resurrection life of Jesus, manifested in our mortal flesh. So, what's going to happen when that happens? Well, death is going to be swallowed up in victory. That's what he's talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Death is swallowed up in victory. God's going to overcome death for all of his saints. The resurrection is going to do that. To me, he holds this out as a reward to those who come to maturity. Because if you come to maturity, there's nothing I can see in the Bible that says that you have to die. It's a reward for maturity. I think it's going to be a pretty neat trick for a person to live through what's coming, frankly. And I think that these same people who do live through what's coming, they're going to pass up many chances to die. And they're going to pass up a lot of chances to die because they believe what this Word says. That's why they're going to pass them up, is because they believe what this Word says. They're going to be overcomers. You know, overcomer is a person who believes the Word in spite of what they see and in what's happened in history. You can't go by what's happened in history just because it's never happened before. Don't go by that. You have to go by what thus saith the Lord. You've got to base everything on the Word of God. There are many miracles that we're going to see in the next few years on this earth that have never happened on this earth before. Even through Jesus. They've never happened before. And we're going to see miracles like that. And if you go by what you've seen before, you're never going to stretch out and accept by faith what God wants to do now. The grace that God's giving now is grace that He's never given before. On this earth, never given before. There's more Christians alive right now than there's ever been on this earth before. Throughout history, did you know that? You come to a geometric progression, there's more alive on this earth than there's ever been. Well, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He's just saying there's no soul sleep, as some people say, or like in the Old Testament, a holding place like Abraham's bosom, you know, in Sheol. There's no place like that. That's not true anymore. To be absent from the body now is to be present with the Lord, you know. Because He took captivity captive. Acts chapter 2 and verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it. Well, we just understood a few minutes ago that God was going to conquer the sting of death for those that believed it. Why is He going to do that? Because Jesus bore the pain of death. He bore the pain of death. He bore the curse of death. He bore the curse of sin. He bore all that on Him. And ultimately, that's going to be proven because there's going to be some people found that don't have any of that on them. They don't have the pain of death. They don't have the curse of sin. They don't have the curse of death. That's going to be ultimately proven. All right, corruption in verse 27 here, in this prophecy of David, you know. He said, that thou won't give thy Holy One to see corruption. Well, what was that? Well, first of all, David, verse 29, was buried in his tomb. He died, he was buried in his tomb. He saw corruption. And in verse, the end of verse 31, or verse 31, he foreseeing this spake of the resurrection of Christ, that neither was he left unto Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Jesus did not see corruption. Even though he took the pain of death, he saw no corruption. His body was not corrupted. Now, there's going to be some people whose body's not going to be corrupted. Jesus' body went for 3 days in the grave and it wasn't corrupted. Figure that out. Lazarus stunk pretty good after they rolled the stone away, right? Just about anybody else will, you know. It didn't happen with Jesus. The Bible says right there, his flesh didn't see corruption. His body, he took the pain of death, but his body didn't see corruption. Now, is there going to be some people that are not going to see corruption? Yep. I mean, as soon as you die, you start corrupting pretty quick. In fact, when you're born, you start corrupting. But I mean, you know, when you die, you start corrupting really fast, you know. Well, you know, you can see from the text in verse 29 that what he's speaking of when he tries to explain it about David, that David died and was buried. And his tomb is with us to this day. Their point being that, of course, when he was buried, he corrupted. His body corrupted. But his point being, too, that Jesus arose, he's not in the tomb, and his body's not corrupted. But I was making the point. Jesus, you see, Jesus didn't have to die. He told us. Listen what else he told us. He said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. How did the Father send Jesus? Look in John chapter 10. So you have the Lord sent Jesus. Jesus didn't have to die. He died for us. He didn't have to die. The only reason he died was he took our curse upon him. Okay? That's right. Chapter 10, John chapter 10, verse 17. Therefore doth the Father love me, because I laid down my life, that I may take it again. No one taketh it away from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have authority. That's the word authority there, not the word power. Most people translate it power, but it's not. It's the word authority. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. This commandment received I from my Father. Jesus had authority over death. He didn't have to die because he didn't sin. He didn't have to die. Now, do we have that authority? The Bible says we do. Jesus told his disciples they did. He said, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. What was the last power of the enemy? Hebrews chapter 2, what was it, verse 16? He took away the power of the devil. That power was death. And he says, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. Now, did they just have this authority in resurrecting the dead? Or did they have that authority in their own life too? I say they had that authority in their own life too. They may not have. But you know what? Let me say this. Them not understanding that doesn't mean anything. God is sovereign over history. His plan is going to be fulfilled because he gives grace at the right time for you to believe what you need to believe. At this time in history, God is going to give grace for some people to believe that they don't have to die. They don't have to sin either. You've got to get that revelation first. You get that revelation, then you can have the other one. But you don't have to sin and you don't have to die. And the reason is because Jesus took all that. This is true. If you're walking in sin, you can't do anything else but die. But the people who don't die are going to be people that are dead already, and death has no power over them because they're dead already. Well, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. We like to use that for the power of the gifts of the Spirit, but it's the power of God to overcome sin in your life, too. It's not our power. It's His power. Well, if you just think natural, if you don't really give respect to the Word of God, then nobody's going to believe this because they're going to look out in the world and say, well, show me an example, you know. We've got an example. We've got a couple of examples. Well, one reason you can walk away from it, the main reason is this. You got to call the things that, you have to call the things that be not as though they were. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, He made you free from sin. You have to believe that. You're free from sin. You just have to believe that. You're made free from sin. It's not that He's going to make you free from sin. He has made you free from sin. You have to believe that. That's walking by faith, and it's not walking by sight. There's no victory walking by sight. You know, there's people who walk by sight, and the only thing they can think of is, I got to put the flesh to death. I got to put the flesh to death. Well, they're not thinking that their flesh has been put to death. You got to reckon it to be done before you can have it. See, you know, if you if you believe that you're under the power of sin, then you are. Have you ever had anybody tell? Have you ever told anybody this? I just can't. And talking in regards to overcoming a certain sin or some certain sin having power over you, I just can't. See, that's not believing the gospel. That's not what the gospel said. The gospel is the power of God to save everybody that believes it. And the gospel is the good news, not what God's going to do. It's the good news of what God has done. And what He has done is He's delivered us from sin. Sin no more has power over us. If you believe that, you're going to overcome that sin. If you don't believe it, you can't overcome it. You will never overcome it. That's where you have to believe it. Right there is where you have to believe it. I mean, it's like the Christian that comes to the Lord, accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, like they use the terminology today, you know, which is not necessarily biblical. But in the midst of the trial, they don't accept the Lord to be their Savior. And in the midst of the next trial, they don't accept the Lord to be their Savior. Accepting the Lord to be your Savior has to be a continuous thing, you know? And accepting the fact that you're free from sin and the power of sin, it has to be continuous because that's what the Word says, and it's not going to change. We are free from the power of sin. We're made free from the power of darkness, Colossians chapter 1 says. The devil has no power over us if we believe it. If we don't believe it, he's got plenty of power over us. You know what? The promise is still true. The promise in the Word is still true. But if your heart condemns you, you can't take hold of it. It doesn't make the promise of no effect. You're making the promise of no effect because you've got no faith. You have to accept the gospel before you give up the sin. You know that? Go back to Romans 7. What did Paul say? He said, the good that I would do, I do not. And the evil which I would not, that I do. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ. He accepted his deliverance before he got it. Now let me say this. His problem was not willful disobedience. That's different. There is condemnation in the Bible for willful disobedience. God condemns the person that willfully disobeys. But Paul was disobeying. What's the difference? The difference was he wasn't willfully disobeying. He said, the good that I would do, that I do not. In other words, I want to do good. And the evil which I would not, that I do. You know what? He was consenting to the law, that the law was good and the law was right. But he was failing. Okay? Here's the point. If you accept condemnation where Paul was right there, you'll never overcome sin because you're not believing the gospel. What you got to accept right there, because it's not a willful disobedience. It's a failure. And it is sin, but it's not a willful sin. Okay? Because he wasn't doing it with his will. The Bible says that God considered that it was no longer him that was sinning, but the sin which dwelled in him. Because he was sinning, but not with his will, in fact, his will was against it, he was saying, the law is good, the word is right, I believe it, and I want it. God said, it's not him that sinned, but the sin which dwelled in him. You know what? At that point, God separated the old man Paul from the new man Paul. And he heaped the condemnation upon the old man Paul.